Are we growing closer to the likeness of Jesus? The foundation for this message is from 2 Corinthians 3:14 to 18. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Today, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to evaluate your spiritual condition. And as we take a hard and honest look at our lives, will it be evident that we are growing closer and closer to the likeness of Jesus? By the way, that is a simple and very accurate definition of spiritual growth. To grow spiritually is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So how are we doing in that arena? The evangelical community has done a great job stressing the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But what I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed this too, is that when you really press people for specifics about this personal relationship, they tend to fumble when it comes to clear and practical answers. And when you really press someone about how to grow in their relationship with Jesus, you tend to get very legalistic answers. Go to church, read your Bible, pray. Those are great avenues of growth, but people have long practiced ritualistic, lifeless, or dead religion. Religion without the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, what makes my religion any different? Today, we're going to get clear and specific. The purpose of this message is not to inspire guilt, but to inspire conviction and a fullness of assurance regarding our faith. In order to run with conviction, we need clarity. What does spiritual growth, growing closer to Jesus, look like? And how can we encourage this in our own lives? We're going to look at 5 experiences that accompany spiritual growth. And we're also going to look at 4 practical ways to grow spiritually. The goal of this message is to provide you with some very practical ways to initiate spiritual growth, and also to provide you with a clear way to evaluate your growth. One more time, we'll cover 5 experiences that accompany spiritual growth, 4 practical ways to initiate growth, and 1 clear way to evaluate our growth. The question is, are we growing closer to the likeness of Jesus? Before we dive into those specific examples, let's look at what the Bible teaches about spiritual growth. First, spiritual growth is a command, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Second, growth is a discipline, and it can be tested. Lamentation 3:40. Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Third, growth is how we experience the presence of God. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And now I want to read a quote from the late A.W. Tozer, who was a preacher and theologian. Here's what he said about the presence of God. There is a similarity between our image and God's image, which makes it compatible and proper for God to commune with his children, even the poorest and weakest of his children. But there are also dissimilarities, such that there isn't the degree of fellowship that there ought to be. There isn't that perfection of the sense of God's presence that we want and yearn and pray for and sing about. How are we going to know what God is like so that we may know whether we are like God? The answer is this: God is like Christ, for Christ is God manifest or displayed to mankind. By looking at our Lord Jesus, we will know what God is like and know what we have to be like in order to experience the unbroken and continuous presence of God. End quote. If we want to grow closer to Jesus, then we must become like Jesus. Are we growing closer to the likeness of Jesus? Here are 5 experiences that accompany spiritual growth. Number 1, illumination and renewal. We experience illumination when the Holy Spirit enlightens our mind so that we understand spiritual truths. Read 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16. A spiritual truth originates with the Word of God, whether it's preached or read. It's possible to rationally or intellectually understand the meaning of God's Word without experiencing illumination. Only when God's Word impacts us at a soul level do we experience the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And when these same truths impact us again and again, it's called renewal. Romans 12:2 and Titus 3:5. God's Word is not only the instrument that brings us to faith, but God's Word is also the primary instrument for growing our faith. As we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, do we ever experience the renewing and illuminating power of the Holy Spirit? Number 2, transformation. Transformation involves the gradual restructuring of our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Once we've received the free gift of salvation, we begin to follow a new master. Read Romans 6. Instead of following our own selfish ambitions, we begin to follow Jesus. As we apply the Word of God to our lives, over time, we begin to notice changes in our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. The way we relate to people, God, and circumstances continues to evolve. We become more and more like Jesus Christ as our faith is tested and we persevere. As we continue to follow Jesus in the midst of our daily obstacles. The greatest sign of transformation is an increasing love and concern for other people. Number 3, confirmation. We experience confirmation when the Holy Spirit affirms our spirit on a personal level. The Apostle Paul explicitly refers to this experience on at least 2 occasions. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans 9:1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. As we walk in obedience to God, there might be moments when the Holy Spirit confirms or testifies to the righteousness of our actions. Confirmation should not be confused with patting ourselves on the back for a deed well done. Confirmation from the Holy Spirit transcends our own personal desires, and it often contradicts them. For example, we can make sacrifices purely from a sense of obligation. That is, we do it because we think we need to, not because we actually want to. In those circumstances, the Holy Spirit may confirm our decision by giving us a sense of peace regarding our action. Christian martyrs have expressed this sense of peace when deciding between Christ and freedom. They hated sitting in a cell and being cut off from their families, but the Holy Spirit confirmed their decision, and they experienced an inner sense of peace about the situation. Our experience may not be that dramatic, but the dynamic is the same. We make a hard decision, and the Holy Spirit affirms our actions, and we're comforted. Number 4, praise. Praise occurs when our knowledge of God evokes a sense of worship. Transcendence means beyond the ordinary. When we consider who God is and what He's done, these considerations, which are beyond the ordinary, often inspire a deep sense of awe and wonder at the greatness of God. That internal praise can be expressed externally. For example, verbal praise, music, dancing, etc. Praise can be triggered in many different settings. We might praise God as we observe the intricacies of nature, or as we contemplate the mind-bending reality of His infinitude, or as we meditate on the depth and richness of His love for us, and the list continues. Praise is not something that only Christians experience. For example, an atheist can look at the stars and be inspired to praise their beauty. But when a theist or someone who believes in God is inspired by the stars, it's a very different experience. We, as believers, have an acute awareness of the intelligence behind the beauty. We associate the awe-inspiring handiwork of creation with an intelligent and powerful being. An atheist finds virtue in the object itself, but we recognize that natural beauty echoes the majesty, power, and creativity of our Creator. Now, Christianity is distinct even from other theistic religions, because we have the truth of the gospel. Christians recognize this: God, the one true Creator of all things, sent His Son to earth as a man, to die for our sins, so that we could be united with God forever. A higher knowledge of God evokes a deeper sense of praise. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can experience praise at its deepest levels, because we know the truth of the gospel. The greater our knowledge of God, the more we will appreciate who He is and what He's done. If the transcendent majesty of God has never evoked a deep sense of praise, awe, and adoration within our soul, then something is missing from our faith. Number 5, presence. When the Spirit of God feels very near to us, then we are experiencing the imminent presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, God is always present, but we don't always sense His nearness. And that's what immanence means, nearness or closeness. There are various reasons that God seems closer to us at certain times than He does at others. Scripture indicates that suffering is often accompanied with a strong sense of God's nearness. Psalm 23. Christian martyrs have confirmed that reality. Upon release from hostile situations, martyrs have often expressed similar sentiments. We don't miss the suffering, but we do miss how near we felt to Jesus. There is no formula for God's nearness. We can't force it. It's a gift from God designed to comfort and affirm His children. Are we growing closer to the likeness of Jesus? If we are growing, then those experiences should be somewhat familiar to us. Have we experienced the grace of God on a personal level? Now, let's cover 4 practical ways to grow. Number 1, learn to personalize Scripture. We are not just to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Here is a very simple pattern for conformity to the Word of God. Scripture, James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. commitment. I will resist the temptation to sin by deliberately applying the following action points. Action: daily approach God in prayer and ask Him for the power to defeat temptation. Choose to think about how ungratified I will feel if I willingly choose sin over obedience. Avoid isolation by confiding in someone else for encouragement and accountability. Choose a meaningful alternative, for example, a spiritual discipline or hobby. Scripture, Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Commitment. I will intentionally give my resources to honor God. Action. Budget a tithe of all monetary income, regardless of circumstances. Gladly give greater portions than my tithe. Give sacrificially, which is beyond my comfort level when circumstances call for it. Scripture, Philippians 2:3. In humility, consider others above yourselves. Commitment. I will prioritize people above my own personal ambition. Action. Initiate conversations with the people around me. Don't avoid introductions. By time spent, show that I value relationships more than my own personal goals. Choose not to gossip, criticize, or agitate in any of my conversations. It's a very simple three-step pattern. You start with Scripture, make a commitment, and then you write out action points that will help you stick to your commitment. You might be saying, isn't that a completely legalistic approach? But what does Jesus say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. We should practice the latter without neglecting the former. We do that by acknowledging our inadequacy and depending solely upon Christ for our salvation. Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. We fell short, and we will always fall short. But we cannot neglect to conform our lives to God's Word. And we just covered one very practical way to make conforming to God's Word a personal priority. Are we applying Scripture in very personal ways? Number 2. Learn to serve others in their primary language. I'm sure many of you have heard of the 5 love languages by Gary Chapman. The first one is words of affirmation. These people want to hear that they are valued. It could be a note or an encouraging word face to face. The next one is acts of service. These people appreciate practical help, for example, household chores, errands, etc. And the next one is gifts. These people love to receive gifts. But it's not about the item itself. It's about the thought behind the item. And the next one is quality time. These people value interpersonal connection. It could be activity-based, where you go out and do things together, or it could be sitting down and having a conversation. Physical touch is the next one. Anything from an arm around the shoulder to an all-out wrestling match. These people appreciate physicality. Now, the question is, are we serving others in their own language? It's easy to serve people in the language that we appreciate, but is that really serving the other person? Are we serving others for our own personal sense of satisfaction, or are we serving people in order to build them up, not just our own self-image? Number 3, learn to respond securely. Maybe you've heard of the book How We Love by Milan and Kay Yurkovich. They cover 6 human response patterns, and they label them this way. The avoider. I like people, but I'm not very comfortable when they get emotional. I like to keep it simple. It's so much easier when people just take care of themselves. Now, that's a quote from an avoider. Are you an avoider? I am. The pleaser. I work hard at making those I love happy. And I'm not great at saying no or keeping boundaries. But anything is better than having people upset with me. Are you a pleaser? The vacillator. I long for relationships and connection, but people always let me down. Sometimes I wonder if it's even worth it anymore. Are you a vacillator? The controller. I don't like being outside of my comfort zone, so I always make sure I'm the one in charge. That way I know for sure that I won't be taken advantage of. Are you a controller? The victim. I keep my needs quiet, and honestly, I'm not even sure what my needs are. It's safer when I just go with the flow. There's less opportunity for a blow-up. Are you the victim? And the last one is the secure connector. I am comfortable with myself and with others, able to handle conflict, negative emotions, and both giving and receiving. When I need help, I'm not afraid to ask for it, and I'm able to give and receive comfort freely. Are we learning to respond to conflict in a healthy way that reflects our secure position in Christ? A poor response, our natural response, displays a lack of spiritual maturity. And that's not a reason to despair. It's a reason to grow. It's extremely hard to grow beyond our natural response patterns. But one of the hallmarks of biblical Christianity is sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice our natural and comfortable pattern of response in order to grow closer and closer to the likeness of Jesus? Number 4, learn to use your spiritual temperament to serve the church. Maybe you've read the book Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. The book covers 9 spiritual temperaments, and I have included 3 additional ones. Thinking of spiritual temperaments will often generate more clarity for us than trying to pinpoint our spiritual gift. The activist loves to be engaged in causes, very missions-minded, enthusiastic about task completion. The ascetic loves simplicity, gravitates toward quiet settings, has a high regard for self-discipline. Caregiver loves serving people, not shy about hands-on caregiving, wants people to feel loved. The contemplative loves inward reflection, appreciates a slow-paced environment, highly enjoys reading. The enthusiast loves emotional expressions of worship and has a deep appreciation for corporate worship. The intellectualist loves unpacking new concepts, values clarity, always seeks to place things in context. The naturalist loves being in nature and has a deep sense of reverence for natural beauty. The sensate loves engaging the 5 senses, very aware of surrounding environments, and values nice settings. The traditionalist loves rituals, customs, and ceremonies, has a deep appreciation for historical significance. The interpersonal loves relationships, has a strong desire to be near friends, learns most through friendships. The service-minded loves behind-the-scenes work, avoids the spotlight, desires practical, hands-on assignments. The communicator loves publicly sharing ideas, strong verbal skills, thinks in words, processes things out loud. Now, we're probably a mixture of these different temperaments. But the question is, are we using our temperament to serve the church? God has designed each of us uniquely. We are each an integral part of the church, which is the body of Christ. Are we using our gifts, our spiritual temperament, to serve the body of Christ? Again, are we growing closer to the likeness of Jesus? We just covered 4 practical ways to grow spiritually, 4 ways to become more and more like Jesus. Will we exercise these practices or let them simply fade into the background? Now, I said that we would cover a very clear way to evaluate our spiritual growth, and here it is. Just ask yourself these four questions. Am I learning to apply Scripture to my life? That is, am I personalizing the Scriptures? Number two, am I learning to serve others in their own language? Number three, am I learning to respond to conflict securely? And number four, am I learning to use my gifts/temperament to serve the body of Christ? Notice I use the word learning because growth is a lifelong process. There will be setbacks, frustrations, and disappointments. There will also be discoveries, newness, and excitement. Eugene Peterson says that Christian discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. Are we headed in the right direction? Are we growing closer to the likeness of Jesus? We covered five experiences of a growing Christian: illumination and renewal, when our soul responds to the Word of God; transformation, a gradual restructuring of our thoughts, attitudes, and actions; confirmation, when the Holy Spirit affirms our actions; praise, when our knowledge of God evokes a sense of adoration; and presence, when God feels exceptionally near to us. We also covered four practical ways to grow: personalizing Scripture, serving others in their own language, responding to conflict securely, and learning to use our spiritual temperament to serve the body of Christ. I ask it one more time. Are we growing closer to the likeness of Jesus? Let's pray that this would be a reality for each and every one of us.